Here we should pray. Lord, thank you for the time. God bless you. Thank you for the time, Lord, we have to study your word. And thank you for the gift you've given Jake and his willingness, Lord, to lead us into the worship of you. And Lord, we want to continue our worship of you now as we study your word. So be our teacher. May we grow in our faith this morning, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've begun the account of the fifth judge of Israel. Remember, not a judge like a lawyer type or a civil. This is a heroic deliverer, the guy by the name of Gideon. In chapter 6, we saw that the children of Israel have turned away from Jehovah to serve other gods. So then God allowed the Midianites to come into the land and oppress them. And finally, after 7 years, they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord is faithful to deliver them, and he calls Gideon to be the hand by which he's going to use to deliver the Israelites from the oppression of the Midianites. Gideon's a simple farmer guy who doesn't feel he's worthy of being used by God in any way, shape, or form. And when we see him in the middle of chapter 6, we see him threshing grain in a wine press underground, which was really uncommon, but because he was afraid of the Midianites. And remember, then Jesus appeared to him there, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, and called him a mighty man of valor. Even though he wasn't acting like a mighty man of valor, Jesus still called him a mighty man of valor. And I think it's because God knew his potential. God knows your potential too. But before Gideon can be used by God this way to deliver the children of Israel from the oppressors, God calls him to first start at home. And he first has to tear down the altar of the Canaanites that's in his dad's backyard. We talked about that last week. And Gideon was obedient to God. And now, as we pick up chapter 7, Gideon's prepared to take on the Midianites. So let's just read a verse or two. Hang on. I'm in 1 Kings. How can that be? I'm not going to find much about Judges or Gideon over there. Okay, chapter 7, verse 1 of Judges. Then Jerubbaal, remember that's Gideon. He got another name last chapter. And all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. So Nathan, or actually I think it's Chance today, we found a couple pictures to kind of give you an understanding of where this is. It's just south of the Sea of Galilee, right by the Jordan River. At the base of Mount Gilead is this spring that comes out from the mountain. So that's the beginning of the spring, and then the next picture will show you the little creek that winds through. I'm not sure if that little possum, raccoon, whatever that little varmint is, was there. Even the picnic table and the swing set, I'm not sure that was there in Gideon's time. Becca, when you were in Israel, did you go there? Yeah, you can go there today. In fact, every tour group will stop there. Did you do it too, Joel? And you can get down and put your head in the water and get a drink and be chosen into Gideon's army if you want. So it's not any bigger than this back in that day, too. And then the next picture shows you a little bit about where they are. They're kind of on this end, and then they're looking out over the valley. This is the Valley of Jezreel. It's also called the Valley of, I forget what else it's called. And then what we know it as, Valley of Megiddo. And then we know it as Armageddon. And so the enemy is in that valley. If you look ahead a little bit in chapter 7, verse 12, it says that the Midianites, the Amalekites, all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. So I wanted you to remember this as we go through the context today, because it's important that we realize that when Gideon and the fellas are in this place getting over by the stream, they're able to look out into this valley and see the enemy massed against them. And again, verse 12, they're like massive in this valley, okay? So I don't know if we need to leave that up or not. Chance, I'll let you decide whether we want to leave it up or not. So they can see the army, okay? Now go ahead with me in verse 2. And the Lord says to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So do the math there. Gideon, when he first accumulates the soldiers, he has 32,000 soldiers with him. If you glance over at chapter 8, verse 10, you'll see that the Midianite army numbered 135,000. So you wonder what Gideon's thinking as he's standing on the slopes of Mount Gilead, looking out over the enemy. He looks at his 32,000. He looks out at their 135,000. He looks back at his 32,000, ill-trained, ill-equipped, shovels, spears. He looks out over the 135,000 with bazookas, Apache helicopters, tanks, the camels. You got to put yourself in this guy's sandals. He's like, no wonder he's fearful. And then God says what he says there in the beginning of verse 2. He says, I know you're outnumbered 4-1, but there's too many of you. And then he tells Gideon why. Do you see it there? Because when you defeat the Midianites with this many men, you're going to take the credit. And so one lesson that we learn from this passage is that each one of us is prone to take credit for things, even when we know that God is doing it. And so God puts us oftentimes in the midst of overwhelming odds. And even then, we can sometimes take credit. Well, after all, it's my intellect. After all, it's my business savvy. After all, it's my whatever it is. We're prone to take credit for things. And so oftentimes, the Lord needs to make the odds so difficult in order for us to realize that, you know what, I didn't have anything to do with that at all. And that's what he wants to teach these guys here. The Israel's victory over the Midianites, it's a done deal. God is going to do this. The only thing that's uncertain at this point in time is who's going to get the credit for the victory. And in order for God to get the glory, he's got to put these guys in an impossible situation so that when they do get the victory, they'll not take credit for it, but they'll acknowledge that God did it. And again, I think what God's wanting to do, we talked about it last week, what God's wanting to do is he wants to get the nation of Israel's attention again. He wants their hearts to be drawn back to him. He's not doing this just so he can show off. God doesn't do that. He wants to show that he is capable of being their God, that he desires to love them to the degree that they'll turn back to him once again. So as we go through here, he tells Gideon, you go ahead, Gideon, tell the fellas, if you're afraid. Now again, you got to put yourself there. You're looking out over the valley, and you're seeing all this huge army amassed against you. And God says, Gideon, tell the fellas that if any of you are fearful, it's okay, go on home. And you see, 22,000 of them, they did. They went on home. Now the odds are 13.5-1. Gideon has to be shaking his head at this point in time. Holy smokes, what did I get myself into? And it's important to recognize, though, right here, that the Lord's removing a certain kind of person, the fearful soldier. And the truth is, fear in the hearts of God's people is a greater danger to God's work than the enemy itself. Fear is contagious amongst God's people. Faith is contagious, too. God tells us in Timothy that he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, right? So he doesn't want us to walk in fear. And we're not able to be used by God the way he wants to use us when we walk in fear. And so here we see God removing the soldier who has fear. And so you'd think, okay, gosh, we went down from 32,000 to 10,000. We still got a fighting chance. We're 13.5-1. We'll be okay. But God says, not so fast. Verse 4, but the Lord says to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water. I'll test them for you there. then it'll be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go with you. So it's a silent test. Only God knows that he's testing them in this way. And so Gideon, standing before his 10,000 brave fellas, you know, they're not afraid of what's in front of them. Tough guys, willing to fight. And he says, now we're going to put you to the test. But no one knows what the test is. Now, we know the test is going to be, God says, go take a drink of water. In fact, let's read a little bit of it. Where do we see it? Verse 5. So he brought the people down to the water. And the people said, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. So here's the test. You got the stream in front of the guys. And what Gideon's to do is to watch the fellas as they take a drink of water. Those who get down kind of on their belly, dip their head in the water and just drink, they're to be put on one side. And those who get down more on their knee, like one knee, and take it with water in their hand and bring it up to their mouth like this, they're to separate and put on the other side. So that's the test. Okay, so what we want to recognize through this test is what God's doing is he's wanting to see, to ascertain character from these guys, because the good vigilant soldier would never drop his head. He would stay on his knee and he would cup the water in his hands so he could keep his head up and he could watch. He'd be a watchful and aware of his circumstances. The guy who just drops his spear and drops his sword and just gets right down in it and goes, that's not a good soldier. We may like the thought of doing that. Woohoo! Do a couple of cannonballs into the water, but that's not a good soldier. So God says, anybody who cannonballs, you're over here. And the guy who does it with a watchful attitude, you're over here. And we know the odds that come through this. So he watches them. Notice verse 6. So Gideon watches. The number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth like this, right? The number of those who did that, you see the amount there? 300 men. But everybody else, brave soldiers, but not vigilant. They got down on their knees to drink water. So I would say they got down on their belly more. They really just went ahead and put their head right down in the water. So what's our math there? That would be 9,700 were not vigilant. So they were set on one side. 300 are set on this side. It's an interesting test. But the lesson's really good, because God separates these 10,000 brave soldiers on the basis of how they got a drink of water. Is there a more ordinary activity than getting a drink of water? But how we handle the ordinary of life is more of a revelation about who I am than how I handle the extraordinary. And God's able to ascertain character from us in the most ordinary things of life. How we handle money, the things we watch on TV, the music we listen to, how we treat other people, how we drive in traffic. Yeah, I know. That was a doozy. Yeah. God's able to ascertain character from those things. Do you put your pinky up when you drink? Oh, boy, that's one. You know, it's fascinating to me that God is able to test these guys in a very simple thing. And we can, as we go through the story, I know you read the story before. You probably heard people teach on the story before. And we can go through this, and we oftentimes think that God selected these soldiers solely by the number. I just want 300 against 135,000. And the great lesson of the passage is how God can deliver a large number of enemy into the hands of a very small number of his children. And we think that's the great lesson. It is a lesson, but I don't think it's the great lesson of the passage. These were not just 300 soldiers. These were 300 soldiers with certain characteristics. These were 300 soldiers who were sober and vigilant, even engaged in the ordinary of life, like getting a drink of water. See, these guys considered themselves to be on duty, even while doing ordinary things. So So I think you probably can see where I'm headed with this, the application for us, because the Bible teaches that we're in a spiritual warfare that never ceases. Every moment of every day, we're in a spiritual warfare. And God calls us very clearly in the Scripture to always be attentive, always be sober, always be vigilant, even in the ordinary of life. A couple verses, Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when your Lord is coming." Watch therefore. And then Paul also says to the church in Thessalonica, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." You see the point? So don't just think of this passage as God whittling it down to 300 because he wants to show his might. That's part of it. But don't forget who the 300 are. They're vigilant soldiers. They're aware of the battle that they're in every day. When I was in Israel with the youth group a number of years ago, it was one of the things that struck me when I was there, time after time after time after time after time. Those people recognize that the enemy lives in their midst. And they're very aware. Every day they're aware that the enemy lives amongst them. Joel's nodding his head. It's really very evident when you're there. We live in Disneyland. We forget that we don't live in Disneyland. We forget that the God says you're in a battle every moment of every day. You cannot let your guard down. And some of us, even us, are not ready for the battle because we're not vigilant and sober and aware. And we get caught off guard when things come our way. We shouldn't be caught off guard. We ought to be aware every moment of every day that the battle's on. And you take a stand for God, battle's on. I got an email from Carolyn O'Neill. Remember Carolyn got up last week and shared? She said she gets home and the battle's on. Well, it isn't a coincidence that someone gets up and shares a testimony, powerful testimony, that the enemy, it stirs the hornet's nest. Brian's going back to work yesterday. It never ceases. But he's engaged in the battle because he's back doing ministry for God. And as we want to be used by God, we got to be sober, vigilant, and aware, just like these guys. So don't miss that, okay? Silent test. God chooses his army not on the basis of quantity, but on certain qualities that are inside of these men's hearts. And he's looking at the same kind of qualities in the saints that he wants to use today. Faith, not fear. Watchful and diligent. Okay, let's move on. Seven, maybe? And the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, putting the hand in the water and bringing it up, I just lost my spot again. I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." Verse 8, so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands. It had been that shofar trumpet, you know, like the ram's horn that would have had, not a cornet or whatever, you know, we have. So they grab a hold of their trumpets, and he sent, I keep losing my spot. So the people, verse 8, so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now in the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Again, they can see the enemy. There they are. Now it's 450-1. Gulp. Verse 9, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I've delivered it into your hand." Verse 10, but if you are afraid to go down, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. And so Gideon goes with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Back in chapter 6, remember the two fleeces? Remember that? When Gideon put the fleeces, we're not going to go into all the details about that. We studied a couple weeks ago. But he said, "Lord, if you're really in this, then confirm it through this fleece." And God in his goodness responded. But do you realize that God wants you to be in his will more than you even want to be in his will? Do you realize that God wants you to be successful in your calling and his plan for your life even more than you want to be successful in your calling and your plan and his plan for your life? And when the Lord recognizes that he's calling us to something that's difficult for our faith, he'll choose the means by which he encourages our faith. Do you see it there in verse 10 when he says, but if you're afraid, God knows Gideon's afraid. And we see what God's doing here is encouraging Gideon. All along he had intended to encourage Gideon's faith. But Gideon should have waited for God to do it his way. Instead, he did the fleeces. If he'd have just waited, God was going to encourage him. You need encouragement, Gideon? I know you need encouragement, Gideon. So go on down by the edge of the enemy's camp and listen. And what you're going to find is you're afraid of them. Guess what? They're more afraid of you. Not because you're anything, but because of a supernatural fear I'm going to put in their hearts. And let's read about that, starting in verse 12. There's that verse we kind of alluded to earlier. Now the Midianites, the Amalekites, all the people of the east were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts. Their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. I love how practical the Bible is. Don't forget, Gideon had to crawl there. I mean, Gideon had to get there. He couldn't just wait in the camp and say, God, just tell me. He had to do something. He had to walk out his faith. And there's a practical side to our faith. I love the fact that God says there's a practical side to your faith. He had to crawl through the scrubs. He had to crawl through the briar patch. He had to get his way there. And it's just no coincidence that as soon as he gets there, he hears, verse 13, thank you. When Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent, actually it should be the tent, the big royal tent. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. And his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. God's encouraging Gideon right here. I think it's great to realize that when God calls us to do something for him, that he's working on both sides. He's not just working on our end, but he's working on the other end too. And many times, all we're aware of is what we're feeling, fear, anxiety, hope, all those emotions we feel. But we need to remember that the Lord's working on the other end of it too. And that's what we see here. God's working on the Midianite end also. So all we have to do, listen to God, obey what he's telling us, and then trust that he's working out the details on every side of the situation. And I think that's what we see here. So the Midianites and the men of the east, they're afraid of Gideon because God's put the supernatural fear inside of them. The imagery here is really awesome. Barley is the most base grain that you could have in those days. If a farmer had a good harvest, they would feed the barley to the animals. But at this point in Israel's history, barley was the staple of their diet. Things were so bad, the people were eating the barley. And the barley loaf, do you see it there in verse 12, where you see the barley loaf? It represents Gideon because he's a weak vessel. It represents Israel because of their impoverished condition. When you see the tent there, don't think of a $50 tent you just bought down at Big Lots. Don't think of one of those kind. You got to think of a big tent bigger than this room with many pegs and many stakes and take many men to set up. It's So that's the kind of tent that this barley loaf, and don't think of a loaf of bread like a big old chunk of French loaf bread. Every time in the Bible when they talk about a bread, it's a bun, okay? It's just a White Castle bun kind of thing. All right, maybe a little bigger than that. And so to have this little barley bun roll in, knock over this big old whopping royal tent is totally and completely inconceivable. And, you know, it's interesting. The guy didn't only see the dream, but the companion knew its interpretation. And he says, we are in so much trouble because God's going to use Gideon to deliver the people. Gideon's afraid. He doesn't even realize that they're more afraid until God encourages his faith. I think if we realized how fearful the enemies of God are, we would go on the offensive a little bit more. We don't even realize that the reason they're acting the way they're acting is they are afraid. There's fear inside of their hearts. And we would allow us the encouragement to step on into this. So verse 15, and so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation. Notice his response. He stops right there. He doesn't say, strike up the band, Jake. Where's your guitar? He stops right there and worships. Don't get the two intertwined. We worship outside of music. I mean, it's great to worship with music, but we worship outside of music too. And he stops and worships. And why did he worship? You know what I think? I think that he got his eyes off his circumstances and he got his eyes on God. And it caused his heart to be filled with faith. And he knew at that point in time, I can do this because God is in this. And it caused his head to go up onto God. He worshiped God. And you know, from this point on, he's good. He's good. What changed? God encouraged him, and he lifted his chin, and Gideon says, wow, God, I see you working. And so he stops, and he worships God right in the middle of that place. In the middle of 15, it says, and so Gideon then returns to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Full of encouragement, full of strength, full of direction. Here we go, fellas. It's done deal. Let's go do this. Produce that faith that God knew Gideon needed to fulfill his calling. It's fascinating to me that God told him time and time again, I'm in this, and Gideon was still fearful. And yet, all he has to do is hear the enemy speak about fear, and Gideon's good at that point in time. It's like God thinking, why did it take that? Don't you think my voice would have been enough? But God's so good and knew how it was going to what it was going to take to encourage Gideon. And here we go then, verse 16. So then Gideon divided 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Now the torches would have probably been like a rag around the end of a stick that was filled with like some sort of flammable thing, and they would have been down inside of the pitcher, and then all they would have had to do is break the jar, and then the oxygen rushed in would have caused the flame to go. So it's not a burning when it's down inside. It's waiting for oxygen. You know, fire needs oxygen, right? Fire Chief Gavigan. And so it's waiting, and so then the guys come along, they're going to break the jar, and then that's going to allow the oxygen to rush in, and boom. Then they got all this light. So that's what we see there is that they got these pitchers with torches inside, 17. And Gideon said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. Now, there's a good leader. Do as I do. Remember Apostle Paul said it the same kind of way. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Remember last week we were talking about our role as leaders, men? There it is. Do as I do. Before the Lord, are you confident enough that you can say to your kids, you can say to your ball team, you can say to your community, follow me. Watch how I live. Mimic that, and you'll be good with God. Boy, because your kids are watching you. So here's a good leader. He says, do what I do. And here we go. Verse 18, when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me. Then you also blow your trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Would have been right about 10 o'clock in the evening, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Now, you got to remember, back then, you know, no electricity, no TV, nothing like that. So typically, when night came, people just went ahead and went to bed. And so it's 10 o'clock at night. These guys have probably been asleep. The Midianites probably been asleep a good 2 hours. So don't think, well, some of them are up playing euchre. You know, they're not doing that. They're in bed. So in the middle of the watch, then there's a little bit of confusion inside the camp because the watch is changing over. Some guys are up because they got to go on to watch, and other guys are leaving watch, going to bed. So there's a little bit of commotion inside the camp as Gideon does this, and he tells the fellas, watch me, because when I blow my trumpet and when I break my jar, you do the same thing. And so here we go. I said that a few times. The sword of the Lord and Gideon. And in verse 21, every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army. Did I skip something? I don't know why. I'm like off my. Let's start back 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers that were in their hands. There it is. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers they had and the torches in their left hands, the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. So the Midianites awakened to this terrible noise. They hear the trumpet sound. They hear the pots break. They hear the guys yell. They look up. They see these torches ablaze. And they had been out sleeping. So when Gideon walks up there, everybody can imagine the sound of 135,000 Midianites snoring, camels snoring too. It was quiet in the camp. And then boom, all of a sudden it erupted in this noise. You know, it's like when you're staying the night in a motel room and the alarm goes off blaring and you're kind of lost where you are and you got to find how to turn that blasted thing off. And, you know, there's just confusion at that point in time. By the way, next time, you didn't hear it from me, but next time you're in a motel room and you get ready to check out, what you might want to consider doing is go ahead and set the alarm for 3 a.m. so that the people who come in behind you will be, well, maybe you shouldn't do that. I'm the one that did that. they'll love you for that. I don't even know who uses that anymore. When we go to a hotel, we just use our cell phones. So again, the torches are stuck in the stick. They break the jar. Oxygen rushes in, and boom, the flame comes up. Now, the thing you got to remember about this is that in ancient times, a battalion of 1,000 men marched behind one torch. Not everybody carried a torch. You got to have your hands for fighting. So it's 1,000 for one torch. So when the sleepy, groggy Midianites hear the trumpets and see the mountains ablaze with 300 torches, they panicked. Why? They potentially are thinking, there's 300,000 of them around us. And they thought, man, we're about to get smoked. So that's what we see there in verse 21. They stand up, look around, and then let's get out of here. 22, when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. They end up fighting against each other, killing each other. And the army fled to Beth Acacia, towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel and Moloch and Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. So they freeze in fear of the enemy, and then they run for their lives, and then they end up killing each other. And then the army of Israel gets called, like reinforcements get called in, and then they pursue the Midianites all out in the direction from where they came. 20, 4, then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, seize them from the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. There's the reinforcements coming. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together, seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan, and they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued Midian and brought the heads, oh boy, trophies. They brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb. Now, why would you do that? Just the heads. They brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. So once the reinforcements come, they pursue them and they kill them. And if you look down real quick, verse 10 of chapter 8, now Zeba and Zalmunna were at Karkar, and their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. So 120,000 men die right here, and the Israelites didn't kill one of them initially. Pretty remarkable, isn't it? So I tried to emphasize it as we went along, but let me remind you, a couple points of application through this. One thing is, I think this account speaks very clearly about how easy it is for us to take credit for things that we do. And God takes 32,000 men down to 300 in order for those guys to acknowledge that God was giving them the victory. And in the overwhelming odds, 450-1 were necessary for them to give God the glory. So one of the things we need to be really, really careful of is taking credit for things when they go well or even not so well. You get your paycheck, we better stop and say, thank you, Lord, because you gave me the ability to do this. If we're not careful, we puff ourselves up just a little bit and think, well, after all, I did work hard. God gave you the ability to work hard. After all, I did negotiate that deal. Yeah, God gave you the ability to negotiate that deal. After all, I did fly from here to there to meet with these people. Yeah, God kept you safe while you went. And so we just want to pause in the midst of whatever it is that we're being blessed with in life and say, you know what, Lord, thanks. It's why we pray before we eat. It's why we pray all throughout a day. We're just pausing to thank you, Lord, for your goodness to me. So that's one lesson through this. Another, and I tried to say it, I landed on it pretty hard. God calls us to be sober and attentive. Even as we conduct ourselves in the ordinary things of life, let's be watchful, let's be aware, okay? And then the last thing is at the end here, the light wasn't able to shine until the clay pot was broken. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, but we have this treasure of Christ in earthen vessels, talking about God that lives inside of us, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. So what that's speaking of is that we have God inside of us. And Jesus calls us to be the light of the world. So in other words, he's the torch that lives inside of these earthen vessels. But it's when these earthen vessels are broken that the glory of Christ will be able to be seen through us. And some of us would say, I don't like going through things that are very challenging. But one of the reasons God allows challenging things for us is so that the light of Christ can shine through you at that point in time. See, God's kingdom is so different than the world's. In the world's kingdom, when something is broken, we just throw it away. But in God's kingdom, when something, or more like it, someone is broken, that's when we become very valuable to God. That's when God can really begin to use us. God's specialty is to take a broken life, a broken heart, and use it for his glory. And I don't always appreciate brokenness. I seldom do. But what I do appreciate is in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of difficult times, that God is always with me and he promises me that he'll use me in the midst of the challenge. And we could go around today and we could talk about our lives, and I would dare say most of us would say the best thing that ever came out of my life was something that was very difficult for me. It wasn't through the high times that things were really great. It was through the low times that God showed himself mighty on my behalf. It's through the difficult times that I recognize that God is really for me. And that's when then God can be used. God will use you in this world is as you shine in those places. So that's one of the challenges that we see in here. It took the pot being broken before the light shone. And so let's not run away from brokenness. Brokenness is a good thing. Brokenness before the Lord. Lord, I confess that I need you to bring humility to my heart. There's so much pride inside of me, Lord. I pray that you would show me now ways that pride is strong in my life that I might confess it and you bring humility into that place so that you'll be able to be seen through me. Okay? So read ahead next week. We'll go through the rest of the Gideon. Then we'll jump up to Samson a couple more chapters ahead. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this lesson today. Thank you for the life of Gideon. I love the fact that, Lord, that when he finally got to the point that he heard your encouragement to him, that he worshiped. And Lord, I don't doubt a lot of us walk in fear related to the things you've called us to do, being a spouse or being a parent or being a businessman, whatever it is, Lord, we have so much trepidation about, I don't know, I'm sure I can even do this. And you step into that place and encourage our hearts and you cause us to lift our eyes onto you. And from that, Lord, we can worship and move on into what you ask of us. I pray, Lord, that you would use us this week, broken vessels that be used by you so that people could see that you love them. And, Lord, we live in a community that's going through a lot of challenges, Lord. What happened in the Noblesville school this week? We know that there's a lot of people hurting and questioning and wondering and all these things, Lord. And I pray that you would use us to speak hope to people this week, to speak life to people this week, to help them recognize that you're in the midst of the challenges that they're facing and that you'll give them the strength. And Lord, we need to have that first. So build us up, Lord. Help us to not grow weary. Help us to not be ready to just throw up our hands and give up, but keep pressing into you and pressing into you. And Lord, yeah, just use us. Have your way in our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.